Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with the title, Into the Wilderness, Don't Look Back. There's actually, I left out a little part of that because I want to say it. Don't look back to Egypt. Looking back is part of Christian life, but not looking back to your life before Jesus Christ, to the things that you did, the things that you had, the things that you counted on before, they're gone. Having said that, we've begun to look at Israel's journey through the wilderness, the place God took his people after he freed them from slavery in Egypt and before they entered the promised land, pretty much where we are now. We're looking at this so that we can gain some understanding of our journey to the promised land, so that we could have perspective for what we encounter on this side of the river before we get to heaven. As noted in Deuteronomy 8, a chapter every child of God should be familiar with, we saw that God clearly explains why he took his people into the wilderness and kept them there for 40 years. Why he didn't take them straight to Canaan once he rescued them from Egypt. You see, the wilderness repairs the damage we've done to ourselves in Egypt. It takes the Egypt out of us, and it prepares us for the blessings in Canaan that await us. The wilderness cures pride. It is a practical course of treatment that the Holy Spirit implements that transforms the saved into the conformed. It is the place where our Savior becomes our Lord. The wilderness is where we grow up in Christ so that we can be used for the kingdom and so we can obtain our full inheritance without fear of corruption ever again. The hunger and thirst of the wilderness prepare us for the milk and honey of Canaan, not just so that we can appreciate them once we got them, but so that they would never make us sick again. The wilderness humbles us. It removes the pride that turns milk and honey into cancer. It's interesting to note that God explains the wilderness experience in Deuteronomy 8 after they went through it. It is a lesson of hindsight for Israel. Now we have the advantage of using their lesson of hindsight for foresight. For us, it explains what we are now experiencing. It prepares us for what we are going to experience. For us, Deuteronomy 8 is a heads up, a pre-op consult from the surgeon. For them, it was a post-op explanation of the procedure that had just occurred. God did not give Israel a lot of information on the wilderness before they left Egypt. He didn't give them the heats and scorpions talk until after they experienced them. God did not tell them beforehand that the place they were going for the next 40 years was, quote, a great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water. Nor did he mention that he was taking them there to, quote, let you be hungry, quote. There's a reason for that. If they knew that, they wouldn't have left Egypt. They would still be slaves in Egypt. They wouldn't be standing on the banks of the Jordan where they are when Deuteronomy 8 comes, looking across at the promised land. You see, the wilderness is not a situational response on God's part. It's not a reaction. It's a calculated course of action decided on before the foundation of the world. God was not taken by surprise by his people's pride. God was prepared for it. The wilderness was always part of God's plan. He put the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan with divine intent. Canaan is no more a reaction to sin than Christ himself. Christ was the word that would set us free before we were ever enslaved by our sin. The wilderness was the place where we would be sanctified before we ever fell. Now let's look at Israel's experience and see what we can learn about our own. It is foolish for us to disregard a divine heads up when we're given one. If we do, the confusion and lack of understanding we live in is on us. Let's begin this week by just exposing, defining the problem that was revealed in God's people in the wilderness. They look back to Egypt. We begin in Exodus 14, 10 through 12. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, this is what they cried out, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt? Isn't this what we told you would happen? Saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. Before God's people even leave the borders of Egypt, they look behind them and see the Egyptians bearing down on them. After God had freed them with a miraculous show of force, after he had proven his word and plan for them with multiple displays of his power, their faith is challenged for the first time and it fails miserably. They don't ask God for help. They do not turn to God for deliverance. They want to abandon the freedom God had bought them. They longed for the oppression of Egypt. Better a slave in Egypt than a child of God dying in the wilderness. They didn't like how their salvation from slavery was turning out. Things were not going as expected. What they truly wanted was being exposed by the stress of the situation. Their hearts were being exposed. When the going got tough, the tough wanted to surrender and turn back. Right off the bat, as soon as the journey began, God lets Israel know that his plan to prosper them is not the same as theirs. God wants to humble them and build them into a nation. All they want is milk and honey. As soon as a challenge arose, they looked back to their old lives in Egypt. They would rather face the trouble they knew than live by faith for the blessing they were promised. They did not believe God, and even if they did, they didn't want what he wanted for them. They wanted a God who would give them what they wanted, not a God who would change what they wanted. They wanted milk and honey without the journey to get it. So determining that it wasn't worth the cost, they desired to return to their old life. Now God, in an epic display of patience and grace, disregards their longing for separation from him and his will. And once again, he delivers them by miraculous means. Before this massive failure of their faith occurred, it's interesting to note that God spoke to Moses and told him that he wanted the Egyptians to attack Israel. They had hardened Pharaoh's heart so that they would attack. Then God told Moses why. So that when I save you from them, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God told Moses he was going to use his people to honor himself and to make the Egyptians know that he is God. In other words, God was going to use his people for his purpose and his will. The people of God did not like this plan. They wanted God to save them and bless them. But the first time he used them for his purpose, they wanted Egypt more than they wanted him. They wanted a savior, but they did not want a Lord. They wanted the God of Christmas and Easter, but not a God who said in Matthew 16:24-26, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? Well, here the people of Israel made their choice. Also, Luke 6:46, Jesus says to all of us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? God used them despite their longing to return to Egypt, despite their failings and their weakness. What God wanted, God got. God was committed to his people. God was committed to his plan for his people. God was committed to the power of the wilderness to expose the problem and to eliminate it, the problem that just showed up. And it didn't take long for his people to look back to Egypt once again. After only 3 days in the wilderness, Exodus 15, 22 through 24, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Well, they made it across. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, that's why it is named Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Only 6 weeks after they left Egypt, Exodus 16, 1 through 3, on the 15th day of the second month of their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Everybody. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by pots of meat, where we ate bread to full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." After just 3 days, they began to complain about the water. Now, they knew there was plenty of water in Egypt. There's a giant river that runs right through the place. If we were back there with them instead of here with God, we'd be better off. And a month and a half in, the entire nation looks back at what they had in Egypt. Problem is, the things of this world we see in the mirror are distorted by our own eyesight. We see only what we look for. Their cries for God's deliverance from bondage had grown faint. The sting of the taskmaster's whip had faded. The blood on their backs had dried. The look of oppression on each other's faces had been forgotten. I followed the Lord and I got sick. I followed the Lord and I lost my job. I followed the Lord and I lost a relationship. I followed the Lord out of Egypt and my life got harder. God wants me to do stuff. He wants me to be righteous. I just want to be saved. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't ask us to give up something for Him. He demands we give up everything for Him, just as He gave up everything for us. The wilderness helps us see what we don't want to give up, and that we don't want to give up anything for God. And then, in time and through grace, it helps us to let go of all of it. The wilderness is where we go to let go of Egypt. Exodus 17, 2 through 4. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Saying that they are one and the same thing. But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." God had met every need they ever encountered. God accepts faith at this point for what He has done. The very next place they stop, they do the same thing again. They look back to Egypt. This occurs again and again until they reach the borders of the Promised Land. Understand, when this is said, they are right there. They are looking across the river at Canaan. But at this moment of great triumph, they look back to Egypt. The patience of God has reached its limits. Moses sent scouts into the Promised Land, and they come back and report that everything God had promised is there. It is the land of milk and honey, but it's also the land of giants. We're going to have to do something to get in. Not how we saw it happening. We're going to show the faith that God expects from us for what He has already shown us. The people of God once again decide to put their faith in Egypt instead of God, choosing to look back to what they had instead of looking forward to what they've been promised. Numbers 14, 1 through 4, and then 22 through 24. Then all the congregations lift up their voices and cried, and they wept that night. They are standing at the river looking at the Promised Land, and they are weeping. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." or would that we had even died in the wilderness. Understand what they're saying. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They are on the threshold. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. 22 says, concludes this by saying, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, God's counting, and would not listen to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I have swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. I want to point out that God says, surely all the men. Now, just a little caveat here. If you will remember back when we fell, there was a curse on the relationship. He shall rule over you. And for centuries, men have pounded their chest and said, I'm the leader. Well, this is what comes with it. They were the ones responsible for the spiritual decisions, and they were the ones who were going to pay the price. The men won't see it. Just want to point that out. God's people refused to believe him, even though he had proven to them repeatedly that he was worthy of their faith. He could be trusted. In the end, only the men who made it through the wilderness and into the promised land were the only two who always believed they would. The people loved what God could do for them, but they did not love their God. As soon as stress came, the problem was revealed. God makes a point to let them know he had been keeping track. He tells them 10 times they refused to listen to him. 10 times they looked back to the life they had before Jesus Christ, and they longed for it. And 10 times they refused to accept him as Lord of their life. It would take 40 years more in the wilderness to resolve this problem. It's what the wilderness fixes. He didn't strike them dead right there. He sent them back into the wilderness. This is what Deuteronomy 8 tells us it does for us. It shows us our weakness. It convicts us of it. It humbles us. It kills pride. The wilderness takes us from Christmas and Easter Christians who love their Savior to being 365-day Christians who serve their Lord no matter what happens. The wilderness rips the mirrors off of our cars. It fixes our gaze forward so that no matter what we encounter, we never look back again longing for the world and for what it has to offer us. And I want to point out, God makes it clear what he expects for what he has done. He says, those who have seen my glory and my signs, I have given you reason to believe in me. You refuse not to. What I ask from you is reasonable, and you refuse. If I would not have done these signs, I wouldn't ask these of you. Every time you needed me, I bailed you out. I got nothing in return. Luke 9:59-62. Part of the Christian experience we don't like to dwell on, things we don't like to read. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to people who come up and asking him questions. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, it's not a broad statement to everybody, talking to this young man, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Let me use you. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, not one of us, after putting his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When you read these accounts of God's people in the wilderness, and ponder their looking back to Egypt, every time they got frightened. When we think about that account, we usually see ourselves as being Moses, Caleb, or Joshua. Truth is, There were only three in the whole nation. Most of us, including myself, are not Moses, we're not Joshua, and we're not Caleb. And it will take us the full journey for us to learn to stop looking back and leaning on the world when things get tough. It takes a lifetime in the wilderness for us to be made fit, as Christ said, for the kingdom of God. So that when we do put our hand to the plow, when we do look forward to the end and push with all of our mights, the words of Job 17:9 will speak to us and of us. The righteous will hold his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. Amen. Next week, we'll look at learning to let go and learning to look forward.